So why don't you turn to Luke 17, verse 20 to 37.
Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God doesn't come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating, drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It'll be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding corn together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." This is the word of the Lord.
Just before Ludwig comes up, let's just pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be reminded this morning of your good news, of Jesus Christ, of what he means to us, of how knowing you, of how learning about you, of how sharing you with others can carry us through all sorts of obstacles in life. Lord, may we continue to declare the goodness of Jesus Christ in our lives. And Lord, as Ludwig comes up now to share your word, we pray that you will speak through him, and that your word may come alive to us as you, by the power of your Spirit, may open your word to our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. So if you are visiting us today, we are working our way through the Gospel of Luke. We've been doing that for the last bit of a year. And we are into the second talk in this section that runs from Luke chapter 17 verse 11 to chapter 19 verse 28. That's one of the subsections of Luke's Gospel. Last week we did the introduction, so we are carrying on with that whole idea. And now the main issue of this section kind of gets raised by a question. So if you cast down your eye to verse 20, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, and then Jesus is starting to answer it. So just as we get going, right on the top of your outline, I have got there, "Let our kingdom come." It's Charmian. It's not a spelling mistake or a typo. I did it on purpose. But it's interesting, obviously, ever since God created mankind in his image, man, because of his sin, has tried to repaint the compliment that is to create God in our image. So God has got an idea of life, and mankind has an idea of how God should run life. And so when we pray, let your kingdom come, you will recognize that not such a simple prayer. Because your idea of the kingdom may not be quite in line with God's idea of the kingdom. And we tend to pray our kingdom come because it's difficult for us to work out what God is doing, what's important for him, is the things that is important for me as important to him. And so this question has been floating around, obviously, in the time of Jesus, even more so. Jesus came and said, repent and believe, because the good news is that the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God is here, or the kingdom of God is near. And so the whole idea that God was going to bring about a world and a kingdom that reflects him was obviously on the cards, in one sense. It was everywhere floating around, and everybody had an idea of what they think it should look like. And if you read the literature of the first century people, specifically what they would call the Second Temple literature, lots of ideas. There were different groupings of Jews. There were Zealots, and there were Pharisees, and there were Sadducees, and there were Herodians, and there were whatever else. Quite a lot of them. And all of them had slightly different ideas about how the kingdom would look when it comes. So the Pharisees, who are here talking, for them the main issue was that every evil thing and every person who has not obeyed God would be removed. So their understanding of the kingdom of God had as its kind of focal front the removal of those who are not God's people, so that God's people can have the freedom to live. That's the kind of a slant on this whole idea. And there was many aspects to it, but that's just to give you an idea. So they come to Jesus and they say, so when is the kingdom of God going to come? They want to know, when is God going to break into this world and change this world so that his kingdom may come? And so Jesus, in one sense, is going to answer this question over the next while to tell us not only how it comes, but what are the implications for us as we move through this entire section. So you're with me. And I take it if you are a Christian here this morning and you know the Lord's Prayer, then that's the second prayer, let your kingdom come. Let your name be glorified, let your kingdom come. And you will discover that in your heart, you have sometimes a difference of opinion with God on how that kingdom should come and what is important. And it's interesting, your prayers will actually reflect that. What is important to you is that important to God in the same order and in the same mixture. And that's quite interesting. So the more you get to know yourself, the more you'll realize that you can use words and mean something completely different to what God has got in mind. And so Jesus is here kind of setting out the big framework for us at between his first coming and his second coming. What does this whole thing in one sense look like? And how are we to, in essence, conduct ourselves? So, he's addressing two groups of people. Just note, in verse 20 to verse 21, he is addressing primarily the Pharisees. And then from verse 22 onwards, he's addressing those who have already come to believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the one who's come in. So, he's giving them a slightly different answer, saying the same thing from a slightly different perspective. All right, so the first thing Jesus says, very simple. I've written you fairly extensive notes so that when you fall asleep, you can go and do it when you fold an airplane for your grandchild. You maybe read it then and discover what it is saying. So you won't. We won't get into too many more details than I've actually got there on the outline. So the Pharisees were trying to see the kingdom of God. And we've picked up on this earlier in the first section. There's a lot about seeing and not seeing. And hearing and not hearing. The ability that we have, that we can see something and not actually understand what we see. So they want to say, Lord, we want to see the kingdom come in. We want to know where it is. Where is this kingdom? And when is it going to come? And Jesus says to him, well, the kingdom does not come by you being able to see it with your eyes and point somewhere. So South Africa, we all want to know, what is the kingdom of South Africa going to be about in the next elections? And most of you will say, we want no corruption. We want to be able to see it. We want to see people do the right thing. We want to see people do all of those things. And Jesus says, well, you can't see the kingdom of God like that. It does not come in that fashion. Objectively out there, you can point and say, oh, there's the kingdom of God. And he says, watch out that you actually fall into that trap, because that's not how the kingdom actually comes. Verse 21, he says, nor will people be able to say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, you've heard Samuel's translation. It says the kingdom of God inside you. Nice, complicated little passage, isn't it? Short and sweet. Samuel's translation is not right. And I don't want to get into the grammar for why that is the case. But the way in which the language works is that he's talking to plural people. He says, the kingdom is in your midst. I am the king of the kingdom, standing here in your presence. The kingdom of God comes first by the king being revealed. And wherever the king goes, there is the kingdom. The kingdom is not a place at this stage. It is a person. It is me. I'm right here. You have seen me do all these things, and yet you do not see who I am. Wherever I go, I turn nature upside down. I reverse sickness. I heal. I raise the dead. Wherever I go, God's rule is present. But you are stumbling over me. You are not seeing me. So the kingdom comes in Jesus himself. He is the king of the kingdom. At this stage, it's not where he rules. It is that he rules. And that it is only him who is the one who is able to rule. So the kingdom now comes as a who, not as a where. Does it make sense? If you do not know Jesus Christ, you will not understand the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying. If you don't know who I am, and you don't respond to me, then you will not understand the kingdom of God, because the kingdom comes in me. And you need to see that. So there's the third point. The kingdom can only be seen in Jesus, the king, from within the heart. So there's an interesting play there. The kingdom is in your midst, but it's only with your heart that you can see that I am the king for who I am. You cannot see that with your eyes. You can only see that with your heart. So it's fascinating what Jesus is saying. Many will hear and they will stumble over me because they do not see the normal signs of what you think a kingdom should be all about. Because they do not recognize that I am the king of the kingdom. And so, firstly, he's saying the kingdom does not come as you expect it. It comes in me. And then he's going to go on and he's now going to explain what are the implications for those who do believe that he is the king. Those are his disciples. Verse 22, then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. You will long to see how the Son of Man rules over the world, but you won't see it. Because he's going to tell us, he first has to go and die and go away, and then he will only come back. So you will long to see it, because you've seen him as the king, but you will not be able to see it. Because he's not here. He's not going to be here for a long time. And so Jesus is helping his disciples to interpret and understand the kingdom of God. You need to know this reality. So if you want to quickly flip over to Hebrews. Okay, you're going to work this morning a little bit just to keep you awake. So if you go to Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer kind of summarizes it quite well for us in a short space of time. He says, in putting everything, that's in chapter 2, verses 8, and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus. So there's the basic reality. You will not be able to invite your friends to a place where they can see the kingdom of God now. You can only invite your friends to see the person of Jesus Christ. my faith based on the testimony of the Word and the Spirit. That's kind of weak, isn't it? It's kind of fragile. I cannot tell you, come to this kingdom. I mean, everybody's going to, well, they're not going to America anymore because Trump is there, but they're now going somewhere else. Another kingdom. Better kingdom. Come and see how good our world is. Come and live here. You cannot do that with the gospel. You cannot go to a place and say, come and see here. Here's the king. He's living here. He says, it's not going to work like that. You cannot see how he's ruling everything, but you can see him who rules everything. That's a hard sell in a world that is dominated by sight, by image, by proof. Very, very difficult to sell this. You have to look at Christ so that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what God has done for you in Christ. But you can't see it with your physical eyes. And so he's helping them to see, yes, it's good. You will long for that day. And that's good, isn't it? Do you long for that day? Do you long for the day when everything will be exactly as Jesus says it would be? That you will be exactly as Jesus says you will be? Is that a longing in your heart? He says, that's what you will long for. And it's good. So don't listen to reports that says, oh, here he is or there he is. I mean, that's the funny thing. Every now and again, you get some interesting people, let's use careful language, who will tell you, come and join us at this hotel, 5-star hotel, and we'll eat and drink ourselves silly because Jesus is going to come on this and this day. It happened 2 years ago up in Gauteng. They booked out a 5-star hotel because the guy said, God told him Jesus is coming. And they paid thousands of rands living in this hotel because they didn't have to worry about the bill because Jesus is going to come. Okay, Jesus didn't come. I'm not sure what happened to the bill or what happened to the people. But you find that on and on and on and on. People will tell you, we know Jesus is going to be here and there, so join us and then everything's going to be fine. Jesus says, don't listen to that rubbish. Because when I come, it will be clear. Nobody will need to tell you Jesus has come. It will be clear for every single person in the universe. Like the lightning flashes across the sky. He says, that's how my coming will be. So stop wasting your time trying to figure out when I am coming. Stop reading your Bible with a calculator. Read it by faith in the King. That's what he's saying. You will not be able to work it out. I often say, Jesus tells us exactly when he's coming. You know when it is? When you least expect it. That's when he will come. And so he warns his disciples. He knows that sometimes the heart is so longing for the good that you will settle for something that looks okay and a little bit better than what you have now because it's so unbearable to live in a world that is broken and evil and unjust. As you believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus says, I warn you, I'm trying to help you here. Do not listen to those kinds of stories. America is not God's country. Neither is Australia, New Zealand, or wherever it is that people go these days to go and get away from what? I don't know. Better there. You just die older, that's all. You will die. So Jesus is saying, watch out, that people don't sell you a kingdom that is a little bit better than the one you now hear pretending it is his kingdom, because it's not a kingdom. It won't come like that. It will come like a flash in the light, and everybody will know that. So prepare your heart to wait. Prepare your heart with clarity, not to get sidetracked into doing a kingdom on here on earth. It is not going to happen in that sense. Rather, as he tells us, spend your time on that. And here he tells us, before he comes again, verse 26, just as in the days, verse 24 and 25, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Jesus Christ first has to deal with the only thing that stops God's kingdom from coming, and that is the human heart. The reason why the kingdom of God does not come is because the human heart is incapable of believing God. Jesus has to pay the penalty to remove sin so that the human heart can start to believe in God. Otherwise, there will be no one in God's kingdom, and he's keen to have people in his kingdom. He's got to come and deal with the greatest problem. Last week you spoke about it as well. We do not tend to think that my sin is the greatest problem in life. We're going to see that just right again. We think things of this life is the greatest problem and gives us the most excitement and hope. And he says, first, before he comes, he has to deal with sin. He has to be rejected because he is on God's agenda and no one else is on God's agenda. He must be rejected. Because even when we say we are on God's agenda, we are on God's agenda as we think God's agenda should be. We're back to our kingdom come. And Jesus said, I must first deal with this issue. Without that, there is no hope for humanity. There will be no kingdom. So first that, and then he says, verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. So the Son of Man will be revealed massively, clearly, without doubt. No one will need to come and send you a report or WhatsApp you or Facebook you. Jesus has come. Everybody will see it. But not everybody will be ready for that. Because the majority of people think life is about living. And so he gives you two pictures from the past to tell you what it will be like in the future. It's always been like this. When God has dealt with humanity, it's always been the same. Man has this incredible ability to not hear and see what God is trying to say. So he says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying, being given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, when you go and do the calculations, seems like Noah was building the ark for about 500 years. Here's a dude building a massive boat in the middle of nowhere. No water. Now, normally when your neighbor starts to build something weird, you are leaning over the fence to find out what the heck are you doing. What are you doing now? I'm building a boat. Why? God is sending a flood. Sure. Ah, well, in the meantime, we'll eat and drink and we do the important stuff of life. I will not believe that message. It will not affect how I do my things. I will just go with the flow. Because this is the important bit, isn't it? I mean, tomorrow's Monday. Hey, bills have got to be paid. Marriage has got to be sorted. Kids have been taken to school. I mean, life is hectic. It's busy. It's important stuff. Jesus says, yeah, and then it will end suddenly. End suddenly and everywhere. And you're like, that's scare tactics. Stop frightening us. That's rude. You know, decent people don't do such things. Isn't that how you feel? I mean, doesn't it sound like I've seen all these Armageddon movies and, you know, then the thing is coming to the earth and they're going to shoot it and then fortunately Bruce Willis is normally there to sort it out and, you know, all these cataclysmic stuff. You read and you're like, yeah, you know, that's just the scare tactics of the Bible. Jesus, that's exactly how it's always been. But God has not only done it once, he's done it a whole number of times. And the response is still the same. Very few actually take it to heart. And then suddenly, destruction is on them. Oh, he gives you another example. Verse 28, it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. I mean, this is the normal stuff of life. This is not excessively evil stuff, isn't it? There's nothing evil with any of those things. Preoccupation with trying to live and thinking life is about living, says Jesus, will stop you from actually be ready when the Son of Man is revealed. Because you think, tend to think, God has to worry about this stuff. So just think about it. Do you ever pray about what you eat and buy and sell and plant and build? Those are the things that you pray about? God, just please help me with this deal. I've got to get this deal done. I mean, God, you're the king of the kingdom. I mean, help me. Help me with my house. Help me with this. Help me with my marriage. Help me with that. It's almost normal to pray about that, isn't it? But don't confuse that with the kingdom. Because the kingdom is about the king, he says. They are good things, but they are not what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is about Jesus Christ. And the fact that he had to die to save people from that great and terrible day that's coming. When everything we know as normal will no longer be there, says Jesus. And it's a frightening picture, isn't it? Verse 29, but the day Lot left Sodom, and he didn't leave Sodom. I mean, you read the story, he was kind of pulled by the angels, by his hair, out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And fire suddenly rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Listen to verse 30. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. That's a scary thought, isn't it? So you think, okay, I believe Jesus is Lord, but do I believe everything that this Lord is saying to me about the reality of life? It will be like this. People will not be prepared for that day because they have not recognized who I am. They will not recognize, and they don't want to recognize who I am. But there will be who have recognized. Lot and his two daughters made it. He's just going to refer back to his wife who didn't make it. Even though she was pulled by the hair by the angels, she somehow managed to twist her neck because she was looking behind her what she's losing. Scary thought, isn't it? Jesus says, watch out that you are not caught out like that. Don't look back. Look forward to him and his coming. Sit loosely on the things of this life. So look at what he says there in verse 33. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life will preserve it. So don't seek to secure your life by the stuff of this life. That's what Jesus is simply saying. Do not have sleepless nights about the stuff of this life. Have sleepless nights about the king and his coming. Just think about it. How many times do you pray and worry about God's kingdom coming and people not being ready versus how many hours you spend worrying about your everyday life stuff? I'm as guilty as charged. My kid's going to be okay. They're going to find somebody to marry. Will they get their degree? Lord, help. Lord. I mean, sure, this must be very important to you. I says, yeah, secondary, very important. Very important secondary issue. First issue is, do they know me? And are they waiting for my coming? What are you doing? I'm waiting for the return of the Lord. Oh, and while I'm doing it, I'm working and I'm loving my wife and my children and all the other stuff. What are you doing? I'm waiting for the Lord. That's what he's saying, isn't it? What are you waiting for? Where's your hope? Where do you put your effort in, your energy, your attitude, your emotions? In what? Maybe Ramaphosa will give us a better country? Really? I mean, I hope he does. That's not where my hope lies. My hope lies in Jesus Christ and that he will come again. And so I need to learn to sit loosely on the things of this life. Because they are only temporary. And Jesus says, if you aim to secure it, you are doing everything in your power to lose it. Because you will lose it. Whoever wants to secure his life will lose it. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? But whoever chooses to lose it because he's chosen me will secure his life. Either Jesus is unbelievably arrogant, or he is who he says he is. And I guess that's where you need to make up your mind. As you live your daily life, is he who he says he is? Or does this not qualify? So Jesus is really encouraging his disciples. He says, hard times are coming. Frustrating times are coming. Terrifying things are coming. You're going to take a long time before I come. Will you be ready when I come? Or will you be preoccupied with the stuff of this life? He's going to pick it up in the next story again. So he's really telling us, be in this world, but be not of this world. I mean, that's a nice slogan we throw. So just quickly flip over, New Testament application from the Gospels. Go to 1 Corinthians. Where's 1 Corinthians? After Romans. Just give you one short little kind of a section, and you're going to get very, very confused maybe if you are new to this Bible stuff. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this may be very confusing to you. If you are a Christian here and you're not living for the Lord, it's going to even be more confusing. And there are no easy rules to lay it out for you. Can you hear what he's saying and perceive what he's saying, not simply wanting to know the rules? So listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and this is in the context of marriage. Verse 29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Now, guys, don't get excited about this. You could misinterpret that. Listen here. Your life is not bound up to with your wife. That's what he's saying. She's not your life. Doesn't mean you shouldn't love her, but she's not your life. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if they were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. Can you work that one out on a daily life? Do you really believe your life is dependent on your marriage success and fun and comfort and goodness? Do you really believe your life depends on how many things you've accumulated and how comfortable your life is or uncomfortable your life is? Think about it. What does your heart resonate with? Is your life in Christ or is your life in one of these things that he mentioned? He just kind of throws it out there. Are you sad to the point that you are not functioning anymore because of the things of this world? And some terrible stuff happens in this passage. Or are you saying, I'm sad, but you know what? My life does not lie in my sad situation. It lies in Jesus Christ. Are you happy? Is it going well with you? Everything working out for you? Worried that it's not going to be that long anymore? He says, your life is not lying in that. Don't get engrossed in that stuff. That's not what the kingdom is about. The kingdom is about your relationship with me. That's what the kingdom is about. And then you work out how to deal with these things as they come along. Lord Jesus, you are my Lord. I believe you died and rose again. I worship you while I am suffering, while I am happy. I'm so happy, but you know what? A greater thing is you are Lord and you're going to come again. See, he's covering all the angles. You can't kind of get out of this thing. It's amazing. You know the freedom there is to know Jesus Christ as Lord, that you, your emotions and your life and your reactions are not connected to anything or anybody else in this life per se. And yet, when Christ is there, you actually are much more able to serve and love and enjoy the things of this world without thinking your life is connected to it, because your life isn't connected to it. Isn't that weird? It's upside down, isn't it? Well, God is upside down from our side. When you really know and believe Jesus Christ is Lord, funny enough, it sets you free to really enjoy the things of this world because your life is not in it. That's such a weird thing. It's so hard for us to get that around in our daily walk. So you ask me, how do you work this out? How do I know I love my wife too much? I don't know. You've got to ask Jesus. Lord Jesus, do I worry more about my relationship with you or do I worry more about my relationship with my wife? What comes first? That's important, this. First and second, all right? Not first and only. First, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second that is equal to it is to love your neighbor as yourself. What do you love first? Not what do you love only. God never would tell you to love only him. He says, love me first, fully. Then you will be free to love all the other things rightly. Isn't that weird? Because my life is not on all these things, but our prayers are on all these things. Not there. That's a tendency. I don't know. Maybe you're just different from me. Maybe you're just always worshiping God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And that's great if you do that. Please come and visit me. I need your help. But isn't that amazing? That's why we need to be reminded of this morning. In this last week, what has occupied your concerns? What has come out of your mouth whenever you had an opportunity to say something? Moan? Ecstatically happy because things worked out? Well, you know what? I am so thankful that this worked out. But you know what I'm really thankful for? It's Jesus Christ. He has saved me and will save me and is saving me. He's great. You know, my life is tough. Everything is going wrong. But you know what? I know Jesus Christ is Lord. And I testify to the fact that he died and rose again. And though I'm not controlled by these things, I'm in pain, but I'm not controlled by them. See what Jesus is saying? Be in this world, don't be of this world. You belong to me. Now live like somebody who belongs to me. That's the good news, isn't it? The good news is that this life is not it. Neither is more it or less it. More joy, more fun, more success, more acceptance. Any other mores? Less pain, less frustration, less sadness. Life is not in more of this life or in less of this life. The good news is life is in Christ. That's what he wants us to set us free from. To spend all our time worrying about getting more or keeping what we have, we'll miss out on life. So Jesus is saying, that's what I want to encourage you to do. The reality is that you will be odd in this world because the majority of people actually do believe that the kingdom of life is all about eating and drinking and marrying and working and making money and selling and buying and building. You will be an oddball if you can be in this world but not of this world. You will experience, I guess the song that Jackie wrote, you will experience this is not home. It isn't. Thankfully, it isn't. See how amazing this is? Are you rejoicing about that? That this life can never actually be it. Christ Jesus is everything. And then there's one last one that I didn't put down there. I thought of it this morning. Just want to remind you. If the kingdom, because of the King, Jesus, is your concern, then I take it you will have a great concern that others may also know that. So you'll think about how you spend your money because you want to use your money so that other people may hear that this is not it. You will think about your time and what you spend your time on. And you will say, you know what, it's great to do this thing and there's nothing wrong with this thing. But there's a more important thing that needs to happen. You must make time to talk to people and help them to understand that King Jesus is the one you need to know. And that'll make you very unpopular, most likely. My gifts, my abilities that I have, I thank God for them, they're great, but I don't want to waste them simply on myself in this world. I want to ask, how can I use this so that I may somehow contribute so that others may hear about the necessity of knowing the King before the kingdom comes? You see what it's saying? I mean, it's obvious, isn't it? What you think and dream and pay for is what you live for. That's not complicated to work that out. It's just shocking when you discover it, isn't it? From moment to moment. And Jesus says, now make sure you come and you recognize again the priority of issues. Me first. Everything else second. Not easy for a divided heart. Not easy for someone who really wants life to be better. Not easy. I mean, first, second, you know, I get confused in my own being. And Jesus says, me first, everything else second. That will set you free. That's the freedom that you now have as you wait, longing to see the kingdom of God comes in. And the disciples ask a silly question right at the end. Where will this be? Again, they want to know where. And Jesus says, well, you'll see all the dead. But by then, it will be too late. So you see, there's an urgency, but there's not a rush. God is urgent that you would respond to him today. Lord, teach me how to set Christ apart as Lord of this heart. As I live my life and all these important things that I need to do, eat, drink, provide for my family, love them, work, they're all important things. But that's not life and that's not the kingdom. So help me to keep them in the proper place by keeping you first and foremost. Let me rejoice in you. Thank you that the good news is that you are Lord. Do you believe that? Do you confess that with your mouth? Does your life show that? Ask God to help you to assess yourself. And go to Jesus, because he nearly knows. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have got such a concern for those who believe in you, because you know how weak we are. You know how easily we get swayed. You know how easily life gets to us, overwhelms us, frustrates us, robs us of our certainty that life is really in you. We thank you that you have spent such a long time speaking to your disciples, to us who believe that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you that you tell us that you are coming again. Thank you that you tell us there will be days when we long for it with a pain that is beyond imagination. Thank you that you tell us that we should persevere in seeking you and your kingdom. Believing in our hearts and confessing with our mouths and acting out the fact that we believe Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for putting some of the checks and balances for us back into place this morning. Thank you that we can go and think it through. Thank you that we can come to you and ask you, show me, Lord, where is my heart? Is it really in you or is it really in the stuff of life? Thank you that we can do this together so that we can mirror for one another. Sometimes I can't see myself. Thank you that you've given me brothers and sisters who can mirror to me that my heart and my mouth and my life at this moment is not reflecting the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm way too happy and way too anxious, way too sad. Thank you that Jesus Christ is the one that can set my heart free and each of our hearts free and together our hearts free to recognize him as the King. Thank you that we can do this in the world of today. Thank you that we can do it among our friends and our family members. Thank you that we can do it among our colleagues. Thank you that we can do it among the people we live with, shop with, play with. Thank you that you have given us so many opportunities to declare and to know you and to make you known. Won't you free us up, Lord, from the inside out to do that? And we pray this in your name. Amen.